Well, hey, it's good to see you all. It's good to be here. And in this pulpit, so it feels very, 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 very familiar. And I just have been looking forward to this Sunday ever since Janie and I decided we could do it. Have so many good memories, not only in this place, but with all of you. And so thank you for coming. This scripture this morning, believe it or not, is the longest story about Jesus in the Bible. It's the longest one. It's 42 verses. And so, there's a temptation to like cut it down to something that's a little more entertaining. But I think, we're in church. We can read scripture. We can read 42 verses. Y'all can pay attention for 42 verses. I can pay attention for 42 verses. So listen now to God's word as is found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, reading verses 1 to 42. Now when Jesus learned that the disciples had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well with his sons and flocks, drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. No one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" And then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And they left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. And he said to them, I have no food to eat. I have food to eat that you know not about. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already reaping, is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It would be a lot easier if this was a Bible study than a sermon, because then I could just go line by line by line on this thing, and there's 42 lines. And I would love it. I would love it, and we would be here till 3 p.m. But unfortunately, we have to be, you know, we're on the radio for one thing. And, you know, the old thing about a sermon is you preach about God and preach about 20 minutes. So that's what I got. And so I'm going to make a couple of points in here, but I really recommend that you spend some time on this in all 42 verses, because it's great. It really is great. And the Gospel of John is great too. You know, so many memories being back here, and yet changes, you know, that I can tell and have talked to several of you about the different changes and our families and the people that we know. You know, there's some folks that's seriously missing here today that I know and love and have passed on. But we all have things that are going on right now. You know, Annette and I are adjusting still to Wilmington. And, you know, I've got this new job in a church that's a little bit bigger than this one, First Presbyterian Church of Wilmington, 1,300 members. And all those things, it's always like we have the option in these changes of bringing God into the changes or not, or just saying, oh, I'm strong, I can do it. I got this. And I know you guys are going through that too. There's family changes. Matthew and Hannah, I don't know if you heard, they're going to have twins. Identical twin girls in October, and they're kind of freaked out by that. And you know, some of you have just dropped off children to college, and that's a big change. Some of you are looking at college and like wondering what to do. What am I going to major in? Where am I going? What am I doing? Some of you in new schools. There's so many changes, and especially in August, there's so many changes as we look forward to the fall. And the good news of our passage today is that Jesus meets us in the middle of change, in the middle of these changes, and he wants to be with us in them if we will let him. And so I want us to go through it. And the first thing that always grabs my attention is Jesus decides he's going to go from Judea up to Galilee. And to do that, he's got to go through Samaria. But so many prominent Jewish people would never do that. they would go around Samaria because they didn't even want to be there with the Samaritans. So to say, you know, the Samaritans were, they were people who, when the Jews were carted off by Babylon, some Jews stayed and intermarried with the Babylonians. And so they were considered impure. If you ever saw Harry Potter or read the books, they would be mudbloods. They're the ones who were intermarried with humans in Harry Potter. They were the Jews who intermarried with the Gentile Babylonians. So they were considered unclean by Jews. And so to think about it in terms of geography, if you were in Savannah and you wanted to go to Lumberton, you would not just go up I-95. If you were a prominent Jew, you would go to Atlanta, and then you'd go to Knoxville, and then you'd come down I-40 and to I-95, and then come down to Lumberton. And that way you'd avoid South Carolina, Samaria. Can anything good come out of Samaria? But Jesus didn't think that way. He went straight through it. He was like going through it. And I think you'll see in here, it's because for Jesus, that kind of theological bickering didn't matter to him. He was there to save the world. God so loved the world, it says in the previous chapter, that he gave his only begotten son. So Jesus goes through Samaria, and then verse 6-7, it says, Jacob's well was there, and tired out by his journey, Jesus was sitting by the well. It was about noon. There you have the humanity of Jesus Christ. He's a person. He's a human being. He gets tired. He gets hot. And if you've been working outside in the last week, you know what it means to be tired and hot. And you know what it means to be sitting by a well at noon when you're tired and hot. Just, and he doesn't have anything to get any water out of there from. And so he's being a human. It seems like, you know, the gods out of him could have poofed a bucket, but he didn't. And so then the Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. And she said, how is it that, there's two things getting in the way. How is it that you, a Jew, ask of me, a woman of Samaria? So there's the Samaritan Jew thing and the woman thing. And Jesus just cuts right through all that kind of thing. And I really love that about him, that he doesn't let any of that get in the way. And here's why I think, whatever, if you're today thinking about, you know, how could I get myself right with God? How can I have a relationship with Jesus? Jesus doesn't want to wait till you get your theology right. You know, Jesus understood the Jewish theology about, you know, racial purity and all that. He cared about that woman. And if you're waiting, like say, okay, I don't want to make any commitments to you because I just don't have my belief structure right. I just don't understand the Apostles' Creed, you know, all these different things. You know, what do I mean when he descends into hell? I don't know. How does that make a difference? And so we have all these things that we're thinking about, and we put God on hold because we just don't have it right yet. And Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care. He goes right to her, even though she's a woman, even though she's a Samaritan. And even if you have serious questions about faith and a church, even if you have serious questions about Jesus, even if you don't feel like you believe perfectly, that's not an obstacle for having a relationship with Jesus. Well, and you know, maybe if you're listening on the radio and you haven't been to church in years and somehow you just sort of stumbled on this radio broadcast, it's okay that you haven't been to church in years. Jesus is still wanting to have a relationship with you. He's happy to be with us all today and meet our needs. And that was the amazing thing about this, you know, this encounter with this woman, a Samaritan who is a woman, and Jesus still wants to have this encounter. He still cares. He still wants to be living water to her, to redeem her. And so there's all, oh man, I remember when I did a Bible study on this, I would probably get 10 verses and to take the whole hour, but we can't do that. But there is some great stuff in here. She says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now in John, and this is true, like if you think of the third chapter and the fourth chapter, there's this two levels of talking. And Jesus is always talking on this spiritual level, this deeper meaning, you know, this kind of double entendre level where you understand he's talking about spiritual things. But the people he's talking to are all thinking it's earthly things. Like Jesus tells Nicodemus in chapter 3, you know, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, oh, I wish I could crawl up into my mother's womb. And Jesus is talking about something spiritual. And here he's talking about living water, and she's thinking about H2O. She says, sir, if you have no bucket and the well is deep, where do you get that living water? And this is the sarcasm. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and his sons and his flocks who drank from it? Yes, as a matter of fact, he is. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And then she says, sir, give me this water so I may never be thirsty and have to come here and draw water. So she's still thinking about H2O and still think of Jesus as just a guy who's talking to her at the well. And so Jesus then reveals that his divinity, you know, his humanity is he was thirsty and hot and needed a drink of water. His divinity says, go call your husband and come back. And she says, and I'd love to know her tone of voice with this, I have no husband. Or is it just, I have no husband? And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you live with now is not your husband. What you said is true. Now, let's be fair to this woman, okay? In Jewish law, in that time, women did not have the right to divorce men, okay? So if she's had five, it could be that Levitical law where her first husband dies and then his brothers are obligated to marry her. And then another one dies and the other one has to marry her. So it could be that. Or they could have divorced her, whatever. But she was at the well at noon, which is a terrible time to draw water because the water's warm, instead of early in the morning with all the rest of the women. So whatever's gone on, those women are talking and she didn't want to hear it. So she comes when she just thinks nobody's going to be there. And that's at noon. And Jesus has really hit the nail on the head because she doesn't get the living water thing. And she goes, oh, I perceive you're a prophet. Let's change the subject and have a theological discussion about where we should worship on the mountain or not. And Jesus kind of sidesteps that and says, you know, the hour's coming where that's not going to matter. But the hour's coming, and it's now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the woman says, I know the Messiah's coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to her. And she's kind of edging up to it. And Jesus says, I am he, the one who is speaking to you. Now, in other gospels, there's this thing called a messianic secret where Jesus says, don't tell anybody. He's not keeping it a secret in the Gospel of John. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm that one. I'm the one who can give you living water. And so then the disciples get there and they're like, what's he doing talking to her? But they're scared to say anything. And then she goes and leaves her water jar and goes to town saying, he's told me everything I've ever done, which is about true. And then the disciples are in this two-level thing too, where they're saying, Jesus, eat something. And Jesus says, oh, I have bread you know not of. My bread is to do, you know, and they don't get it either. So it's at both levels. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is talking to her about quenching spiritual thirst. And she's talking about water, H2O. And he then shows her how thirsty she is. Call your husband. And she says, I don't have one. And he reveals that he's God. And that is what we need to be bringing into all of these changes that we have here. We want to keep it on an earthly level, just like they do. We want to keep it on a water as H2O level. All the changes, when you're facing changes in your family, when you know you're facing new babies coming in, when you're facing people who have gone passed away, when you're facing new challenges with new jobs, like I am, you're facing new challenges with schools, with all these things, it's a tendency to just drink H2O. It's just that's what we default to that instead of grasping hold to God and bringing God into these things and saying, God, I know you've seen this before. I know you've seen it coming and I never saw it coming. How can you help me become a fountain that can live, that has water flowing and bubbling up so that then I can minister to other people? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And God has seen it. And one of the great things about what Jesus sees in this woman is that woman's failures in life don't define her. Jesus doesn't see that when he sees her. He sees a child of God that can become an evangelist, believe it or not, for God. He sees that. And not all her failures, which is what the town is seeing. And Jesus knows you and me completely, completely. Stuff that we don't want anyone else to know, Jesus knows that. And is wanting still to be our friend, to be our close confidant, to be our Savior, and to be able to give us the power to reach out and to change our lives and other people's lives too. And that's what I think the living water is water for walking the walk. And it's just like this week, if you tried to mow the grass this week, it's important to stay hydrated. You know, it's important to stay hydrated. We're moving boxes out of our house this week and taking things to Goodwill. It's important to stay hydrated. In everything you're doing, even with all these changes, it is important to stay close to Jesus. It's important to bring Jesus in, be praying during the day, be reading scripture, all those things that feed us and water our spirits. That's the living water, is to bring Jesus into everything. And if you look at the end of the story, the woman, with all this history, is an evangelist. She becomes a good newser for Jesus. And because what happens, she goes to the town and says, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And they left the city and went to see him. And it says, this is verse 39, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this is the Savior of the world. So this woman who came to the well at noon because everybody's gossiping about her at 8 o'clock in the morning and had this history that's complicated, Jesus doesn't see that. He doesn't see those failures. He doesn't see the things that have gone wrong in life. He sees a person who can become an evangelist and bring more people to him. And he encounters her, and she goes back. And it's not, is this nothing you'd put in a 4 spiritual large track where it says, could this be him? You know, that's all she said. Is I'm not sure, but maybe. And they all came out. And Jesus stayed with them. And he'll stay with us too. He's not just going to come and go. He's going to stay with us. And I think that's just such a great thing about what he changes that woman's life. And saw her differently than she saw herself and that everybody else saw her. And that's what he wants to do today with all of us. Even with all the changes we're going through, even with this blank slate we're looking at, I've never lived a life like this with this person not in my life or with this person in my life. It's a new life. And Jesus wants to be a part of that too. I'm going to end with two quotes. One of my great pleasures about being in this church was that it forced me to discover different quotes, different writers and stuff. And so if I say these, you're probably going to go, oh, yeah, we know this one. But it's so much fun. It's so much fun to say them. So I'm going to close with these two. Two are my favorites. This one is from Paul Tillich. Sometimes a wave of life breaks into our darkness, and it is though a voice were saying, you are accepted. You are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than you, and the name of which you do not know. Do not seek for anything. Do not perform anything. Do not intend anything. Simply accept the fact that you have been accepted. If that happens to us, we experience grace. And then my final one is, I'm going to close with this one, is Nadia Bolz-Weber. Jesus takes you as you are, in the midst of your fears, in whatever room you or someone else has locked you inside, in whatever ways you have betrayed yourself or others or God, you as you are, and not some fictional made-up future version of yourself who has managed to finally be a better person, you as you are. Peace be with you as you are in this very moment. Maybe you're right now the best version of you, maybe the very worst, but no matter, because forgiveness is already yours, you as you are. The breath of God's Spirit comforting you as you are. Life is too long to spend even one more minute locked inside rooms of fear and blame and shame. Not when forgiveness is real and Jesus is breathing peace on us and saying, be free, it is finished. Let us pray. Lord, like the woman at the well, we are searching for things that don't satisfy. Help us to cast all our cares on you because you already love us and accept us and want to be a part of our lives. Fill our cups, Lord. We lift them up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of our souls, bread of heaven. Feed us till we want no more. Here are our cups. We lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen.